any of the children know why that might be? Yes, right at the back. Right, because I haven't yet put my watch back. Fortunately, I put my alarm clock back, but not my watch. And the other question is, why are so many trees changing colour? Any ideas why that might be happening? Yep. Because it's autumn. Okay. You think you got away lightly there. So why do trees change colour in the autumn? Because God likes beauty. That's a good answer, actually. But what are they preparing for, all our trees, or most of our trees out there? They're preparing for winter, aren't they? And that's why we put the clocks back, is because we're preparing for the shorter days of winter. So as you've come here today, are you prepared to worship our Father? Yeah? Are you prepared? Well, we're just going to take a few moments to quiet our hearts from all the... Please be seated. So we're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer. And I want to pray for three things. We're going to pray for Colin, but also those others who are in special need in our family at this time, our fellowship. We're also going to pray about the refugee crisis. And then thirdly, we're going to pray about this strange season of Halloween that is sort of filling our shops, and so many children get caught up in Halloween. We'll pray about that as well. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we were so sad and shocked to hear of the accident, the serious accident that Colin has suffered. And we thank you, Lord, that you preserved his life so that he could be taken by ambulance, by air, to hospital so quickly after that accident is something to be grateful for, Lord. But Heavenly Father, you know of the fight that he has to live, Lord, because it was such a serious accident. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you will be with him, and you will be with Melanie, his sister, and his friends and other members of his family at this time. We pray for the doctors who have to make so many difficult decisions, who have to use their skill. We pray for the nurses looking after him in intensive care. We pray for those who try and weigh up what is actually happening in his body as it tries to recover from this awful trauma. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will restore him to wholeness, that you will heal him. We thank you that you have made our bodies in a way that can recover from amazing injuries, Lord. We thank you for that. And we pray that every bone will be knit together. We pray that every injury to his body and his brain will be healed. So watch over him even now. In your dear son's name, amen. And we pray, Lord, for others in our fellowship who are sick or facing huge challenges of this time, whether it be loneliness, whether it be anxiety or depression. Heavenly Father, whether it's about themselves or other family members, we lift them to you because you are aware of every single problem, every single challenge in our fellowship. So we lift them to you and ask for your encouragement and blessing on them at this time. In the name of Jesus, amen. And Lord, we pray for the world in this time of record refugee movements. And although the numbers seem to grab the headlines, it's actually made up of individual families, individual people. And Heavenly Father, we pray for them. We pray for those who are working to alleviate their suffering. Particularly, we pray for the work of Tear Fund, working in those countries which have now millions of refugees in their borders. We pray for peace in Syria. We thank you that there have been a few movements that suggest there might be a future way of resolving this internal conflict within Syria. But we pray also for the other countries that are going through such turmoil that people are fleeing. We pray for those countries where young people, young families see no future for themselves and so have to leave their borders to seek prosperity in other countries. Heavenly Father, we pray for the world leaders and those working in this area. We pray for our peacekeepers, our peacemakers. In your Son's name, amen. And then lastly, Heavenly Father, we're going to pray for our children and young people during this season of Halloween. And Heavenly Father, forgive us that we as a society can get so wrapped up in commercialism and opportunities to make money that we confuse everybody about what this season means. We thank you, Lord, that originally it was simply the day before an opportunity to thank you and bless you for those Christians who had lived in previous ages, who had been role models for us and our relatives who have passed on to glory. And it's become wrapped up in this superstition. Heavenly Father, we pray for your light to shine, the light of your word to shine through all this stupid confusion that goes on at Halloween. Keep our children safe, we pray. In your Son's name, amen. So now we're going to have the Bible reading. I won't ask you to put it under your arm. But if you have access to a Bible, it may be helpful for you to turn to Matthew chapter 23. And once I've found it, I'll be able to tell you the page is 991 in the Pew Bibles. If you brought your own Bible, it'll be a different number. So we're going to start reading this portion of Matthew, starting at verse 1. And it's part of a series we have going through Matthew, looking at Matthew as a manual, sort of operating manual, for how we might live our lives as Christians. So starting at verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So Andy's going to bring us God's word now. Let's just commit our hearts and Andy to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we remember today the power of your word, the Bible. We're so blessed to have this written down in our own language that we can read together during the service. And day by day, we can plunge into your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us Andy to bring us your word, to explain it to us, to challenge us with your word this morning. So bless him through your Holy Spirit, we pray. But also, Lord, we pray that you would bless us, that our hearts would be open, our ears would be open, that we would focus on your word and not be distracted by other thoughts in our heads. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Now you've kindly adjusted the camera. Could you put my PowerPoint up? Excellent. Then people would have to look at me. We can all be well aware of how power and authority can be abused. Whether it's the kind of the big things that we hear about, the big scandals, things like MPs' expenses and how they abused that position that they were in and the opportunity they had. Or whether it's the small, the things that affect us personally, the boss or the teacher who seems to treat us unfairly. We can all see how power and authority can be abused. And Jesus here really takes to task the abuse that the Pharisees and that the Jewish leaders were taking of the position that they were in. And he challenges his followers and us of what our attitude should be, that we must not be hypocrites, but that his followers were to have humility. This whole series began with the call right at the end of Matthew to go and make disciples. And so as we hear what Jesus says here, we see a real sense that as we go, we're to go with humility. That is to be our attitude, that we're not to be those who rule it over others. We're not to be hypocrites. We're not to be arrogant. We're to go with humility. Just to explain briefly, we're near the end of this series now. There's a couple more weeks and we'll have finished this way that we're looking at Matthew. Then we've got a couple of weeks of different things before the end of November. We're into Advent and we'll be actually looking at the beginning of Matthew, but very much on an Advent theme to lead us through the end of November December up to Christmas. The couple of weeks in the middle, we're going to look at our motto verse for the year. And we're also going to kind of sort of reprise a series that we had earlier in the year. Earlier on in the year, we did a series on the difference Jesus makes to. And we looked at a number of sort of difficult issues that we can face in life today. Things like loneliness, things like stress, things like ill health. And as we talked about that series together as elders, we actually also recognised that there were other issues that we wanted to talk about. We recognised an issue that's really prevalent in our society today, and that's the issue of pornography. At the time, we didn't feel we wanted to rush in and tackle that straight away because we didn't have the time to give it the length of preparation that we wanted to. So we pushed that back to later in the year. And in a few weeks' time, we're going to have a visiting speaker, a guy called Jason, who's going to help us as we begin to open up that issue. As I say, something which is a huge issue in our society today, and that we need to be aware of, and we need to think about how we respond to that as Christians and the difference that following Jesus can make. But this morning we're looking at Matthew 23, and we're thinking about going with humility. We're thinking about the Pharisees. Jesus gives us this example of the Pharisees and kind of this example of what not to do. What not to do, that we're not to be like the Pharisees. We're not to be like the Pharisees or like Kanye West. More about Kanye West in a minute. But as we begin, we see that this isn't just about who the Pharisees are. This isn't simply about their position, because Jesus is very clear in verse 2. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything that they say. That actually, where they were teaching from God's word, what we've already been thinking about this morning, this Bible Sunday, where they were teaching from the law, actually they were to listen to that. That actually they were onto something right. Where they were teaching the law, people were to listen. This wasn't about what they were teaching. This was about their behavior. As today, where we teach, where we come to understand what God's word says, there is authority in that. The problem was not God's word and the position that the Pharisees were in teaching what the word said. The problem was their behavior. He puts it very simply, very plainly for us, that they did not practice what they preached. They didn't do what they said. Actually, the Pharisees at the time believed that knowing what the law said was what was more important. It was more important to know what it said than to do it. Not that they would have said that doing what it said wasn't important, but it was sort of a logical argument that said, well, you've got to know it before you can do it. So knowing it must be more important than doing it. It's clever, that, isn't it? Knowing it was what was important. Doing it was important too, but knowing it, that's more important. And so they burdened others. They burdened people with the rules that they were giving, rules that actually they didn't even themselves keep. And actually, we get a good example of what the sort of thing that was going on in these two specific things that Jesus mentions in verse 5. Everything is done for people to see. They make their fido creep. I knew I was going to stumble over that word. However many times I practiced it, I knew I'd get there and I go and stumble over it. Let's try that again. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. You get to a word like that and you wonder what on earth it means. Helpfully, if your Bible's helpful, as the ones that we've got in where you're sat are, there's a little footnote at the bottom that explains to you what those are. That is boxes containing scripture verses worn on forehead and arm. And I've got a little picture there for you on the screen of what one of those little boxes might look like. That they had boxes on their forehead containing scripture verses. Now, we might think that that all sounds very crazy. But actually, it was something that was based on what God's word says. If you flip back in your Bibles, if you want to have a look, you can find it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8. Reading from verse 6, it's page 185, if you want to find it. Reading from verse 6, it says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads." They took that very literally and said, okay, well, we're going to tie it on our hands and our foreheads. So these were boxes that they tied containing scripture verses on their foreheads or on their arms, which they'd use in their morning and evening worship. And tassels on their robes. If you flick back a bit to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15, page 152, verse 38. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel." It's there in the law. So they tied scripture verses to their heads and their arms, and they put tassels on their clothes. The issue was that what it had become was something of rule and legalism, was something that is what Jesus says here is done for people to see. It had become simply about showing off. It was a bit like, I don't know, but a bit like the Sunday best, that this was about looking good when they came to worship. Have you seen how big this box is on my head? Have you seen it? Yes, yes, you could imagine how much scripture I've got in here. Yes, yes, don't I? And check out the new tassels. They're a good inch longer than the ones were before. Look at me. Don't I look good? And of course, we'd never do anything like that, would we? You know, I read the Bible every day. Well, I read the Bible at least twice a day. Well, I've been reading the Bible in the year. Oh, have you? I'm on my third year going through that. Well, I did read it in a month before. I thought I'd just slow down and read it over a year. Well, you know, I've put up Bible verses all around my house, every room now. There's a Bible verse. You walk in, you see it. It's there on the wall. Now, of course, none of these things are bad things. You don't get me wrong. I've stood up here before and I've emphasized that reading the Bible is important. The problem is if we get so caught up in how it looks or how we feel about reading the Bible, that we never actually get to the point where we read the Bible and we do what it says. That we become a bit like what they were doing, that reading it is more important than doing it. And we can become our own hypocrites. We're not to show off, we're not to be hypocrites. This is where Kanye West is quite helpful. The other picture that's up there is a picture that Kanye West, who apparently is famous for something. It doesn't matter what he's famous for. But he posted this picture on Twitter, which is the internet, if you don't know what Twitter is. Basically, it was a picture as he was going through airport security. He posted this picture of all the gold he had to take off himself to get through airport security. It was quite simply just a way of showing off to the world about how much bling he has. Look at me, look at the amount of stuff I have to take off to get through airport security. I think I have to take my watch off and the keys out of my pocket to get through airport security. But he had a lot of gold stuff. It was quite simply just bragging, just showing off. Now, there's probably not many of us who either would have to remove that much jewellery or who would ever actually do something quite like that. But I want to introduce you, if you're not familiar with it, of a sort of internet phenomenon that's come along. It's called the humble brag. Who knows what a humble brag is? No one? Not even? Oh, excellent. Good. This is an education for you. This is the humble brag. Okay, so the humble brag is defined as this: an ostensibly modest or self-deprecating statement whose actual purpose is to draw attention to something of which one is proud. There's a big Twitter account that's related to this. Someone went around, they spotted that that people have a habit of sometimes doing this, of posting something on social media, Facebook, Twitter, something like that, which is kind of designed to look like it's putting themselves down, but actually really what they're doing is bragging about showing off. And these are a few which apparently are kind of classics. "I can't believe it's 3 years since I graduated from Harvard. Considering I didn't learn to cook until 6 months ago, this lasagna is delicious. I just gave $100 to the homeless man I see every day here in Vancouver. Irrational kindness does feel really, really good." And it's this sense of trying to be self-deprecating by really telling the world of something that you're quite pleased about. It's really just showing off. And at times, it can be quite easy for us to do that. it can be quite easy for us to do that sort of thing in a society that can be quite focused on ourselves. When you log into Facebook, if you use Facebook, the first thing it asks you is, what's on your mind? Right at the top there, it's asking you to tell the world what's going on with you, because this is about you. It's quite easy to be trying to look humble while really trying to show off. There's another way, I think, as well, that we can have a fake kind of humility. And I think it's one that I'm particularly good at. So I'm not sure why there's a door stop up here. That's a bit confusing. It's one that I think that I'm quite good at. Later on today, I'll go home and we'll sit down and we'll have lunch. And we'll sit at lunch and I'll say to Kate, I didn't think it was very good this morning. I was feeling tired. I was kept awake all night by the children. I was worn out. I didn't feel I delivered it very well. I had so much more I could have said. I ran out of time. I waffled. I found a doorstop and got distracted by it. And of course, what I'm looking for Kate to say at that point is, darling, don't be so foolish. It was wonderful. I was hanging on your every word. 20 people came up to me after the service and they said how wonderful it must be having you as my husband because you're so amazing. Of course, what Kate actually says is, yeah, you're probably right. It's this kind of fake humility that seeks to sort of put ourselves down when actually really what we're looking for someone else to do is just to make us feel better about ourselves. Actually, really, underneath there, if I'm honest, there's probably more pride than I would like to admit. Actually, it can be easy to be about seeking self-affirmation. And it's what Jesus criticizes here the Jewish leaders for, that they're just out there to affirm themselves, that they're seeking title and position, that they're seeking the important seats, those seats that are right at the front, those seats that look good. We're not too big today on where people sit for different things, are we? It's sort of one of those things where, you know, you sat around the table, no one really pays much attention to who sat at the head of the table or anything like that. I'll tell you, that's all fine until you come to a wedding. We had a wedding here yesterday. And suddenly when you get to a wedding and where you're working out where to reserve seats and where everyone's going to sit at the front of the church during the ceremony, suddenly people are a lot more concerned about who's going to sit where and who should sit right near the front and who should sit further back. And suddenly we're a bit more concerned about where people sit. But perhaps we're not so big on that today. The Pharisees wanted to look important. They wanted to look good. They coveted the titles that they held. They wanted to be called rabbi. Rabbi literally meant my great one. They wanted people to call them rabbi, my great one. Jesus says, no, we're not to be about that, that you're to treat one another as brothers and sisters, that there's a family equality to what you are to be about. The Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, they had people call them father, literally Abba or Papa, and they called their disciples, their followers, children. There was this sense of kind of hierarchy that they were on a higher level to those who were following them. And Jesus says, no, it's not to be like that amongst my disciples. There's this deep sense of equality. Jesus says we're not to have instructors, that no one's to be an instructor over you. Literally, the word could mean master, that there's this real sense of someone having authority over your life. And he says, no, it's only the Messiah. It's only God in Christ who can have that kind of authority over our lives. That actually, we're not to take that sort of authority, that place in people's lives, where we have that kind of rule, that kind of mastership over them. Actually, that's not what it means to be someone who makes disciples, is to take that kind of role and authority over someone's life. Equally, being a disciple doesn't mean we let someone else take that authority over our lives. Because some of us, we want to have that power, we want to have that authority over other people. Some of us actually just want someone else to take that place in our lives. That we've got someone who will tell us what to do. That we've got someone who, when it goes wrong, we can blame them for it. Because then we don't have to take responsibility for ourselves. But actually, Jesus says, the one who's to be our authority in our lives is him, not anyone else. That we're not to take his place for other people, we're not to let anyone take his place in our lives. Actually, we're to be disciple makers, people who point others to the freedom that can be found in truly following Jesus Christ, rather than being enslaved to someone else on this earth. It comes back to Matthew, the end of Matthew, where we began, that actually Jesus calls his followers to be disciples who make disciples. And we said as we began, it's something slightly unusual, because usually someone's a disciple of a rabbi, of a teacher, and then eventually they go off and they take on their own disciples and they become a rabbi, someone who then has disciples who follow them. But actually, we are all disciples. Jesus twisted that we're all disciples, we're all followers of Jesus, seeking to help one another to follow him. So we've seen what not to do, but what should we be like, Jesus says? What should we do? It comes right at the end of the passage, verse 11. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That we're to humble ourselves and we are to serve. The Jewish leaders had missed it. They missed what their role and their responsibility was. They weren't to be there seeking recognition, but they were there to serve. The true greatness would be found in true service. And that service was going to require humility. We see the greatest example of it in Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, to serve his Father, to serve and to save us. The greatest example of humility and service. What he says actually is something that's rooted in the Old Testament. You can find it in Proverbs, this whole principle of exalting or humbling yourself. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 6 and 7. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among his great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before his nobles. Some years ago, I went to a wedding of a couple of friends of mine, and it was actually a wedding that I'd been asked to do a reading as part of it, and got there reasonably early, as you do for weddings, because you really don't want to be late, and went in and sat down, and I didn't sit at the front or anything like that. I sat down, you know, give a few rows back, made sure I sat at the end, because you've got to get up and do a reading. Get at the end of the row, make sure you can get up and get out easily to go. And it's gradually the church filled up. It wasn't a huge church, it was quite a small village church, and gradually as it filled up, eventually started to get more crowded. And finally, the groom actually came to me and said, really sorry, would you mind moving a few rows back, because we've got some family who've come, and we can't fit them in anywhere further near the front. And of course you go, oh yeah, that's absolutely fine. Get up in front of everybody and head further towards the back. And I still find that embarrassing to think about now. It's very true that if you exalt yourself, even accidentally, you can find yourself humbled. We're not to be exalting ourselves. We're not to be seeking our greatness, but to be seeking to serve. And it's a lesson that the disciples had to learn too. Matthew chapter 18, back a few pages, page 985, Matthew chapter 18. We read about the disciples arguing amongst themselves, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus comes to them and he calls a little child to him and he places the child among them and he says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This gives me ample opportunity for this. For those who don't know, this is my son Luke, who was born 2.5 weeks ago. It's too easy an opportunity, I apologize. Jesus says that we are to become like little children. Little children then, and still now, really, were powerless. They had no status and no authority. Particularly then, it was only as you got older that you gained more status, more authority. And it's still the case now. There's still certain things that there are thresholds, there are ages that you can't do things until you reach a certain point in your life. But particularly then, children were powerless, had no authority. In Jewish culture, though, one thing that they were was loved. In the Jewish culture, they were recognized as those who were loved. It's like Jesus is saying to his disciples that you need to become like your only status, your only power, your only value as those who are loved by your Father. That your identity is in those who are loved by your Father. The only power that you have is the power that's given to you by your Father. That actually children have to trust in their parents. The children are, by the nature of who they are, completely dependent upon their parents. And actually to do that as adults requires us to humble ourselves, to actually recognize, to lay down everything else. And this isn't something that's about sanctification. This isn't something that's about us becoming more Christ-like. Yes, there's an element of that. But actually, in what Jesus says here is you will never enter the kingdom of heaven unless you humble yourselves and become like a little child. Because actually, the call to follow Jesus Christ, for him to be our Lord and our Savior, actually does require us to lay down a sense of self-sufficiency, to lay down the idea that we can do it all for ourselves, to humble ourselves, and to find that identity only as his children, to humble ourselves, trust completely in what he has done on the cross, humble ourselves, and allow him to be our only master, our only instructor. And I know there will be those here today who have not yet reached the point of doing that in their lives. But actually, this sense of humbling can be very difficult for us today. And I want to encourage you to find that opportunity of life that is offered in Jesus Christ. That opportunity of life that comes actually only as we're willing to let go and humble ourselves. But there's more that can be found in this idea of humility in the example of children and of this particular child. Jesus calls this child to him to come and stand with him and amongst the disciples. And we can take it reasonably as written that the child heard that call and responded and went and stood with him. That's the wonderful thing about young children is that they do what you ask them to. When they get a little bit older, I have young children, but I also do work a lot with teenagers, and I know full well that as they get a little bit older, or even adults, that if you asked an adult or a teenager to come and stand among you, the answer would be, why? What do you want? Is this a trick? What have I done? There's something about children, that trust, that actually they're willing to respond and to come. There's this humility in a child that actually is willing to listen and to do. And that's the humility that we need to have, to actually humbly listen to what Jesus asks of us and to do it, to stay where he asks us to go. And there's a humility in that too that isn't shying away from what he asks us to do. It's not the kind of Moses approach where God asked Moses to go to Pharaoh to go and rescue the people of Israel. And Moses says, no, I can't do that. I can't go and talk to people. I can't go and I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I can't publicly speak. No. Actually, there's this, someone once very helpfully said to me that humility is confidence rightly placed in God. That actually humbly submitting to what God wants for us can also mean confidently stepping out to do what he's asked of us. That it doesn't need to be full of self-doubt and insecurity. That we can trust God's word when he says that he is the one who calls us is faithful and he will do it. that we don't need to strive for the approval of others, because we already have what we need, because we're God's children. Our identity is purely and simply as those who are loved by him. We can step out and we can serve humbly as we go. And sometimes that's just about small acts. Sometimes that's just in doing the small things for people. It's an amazing thing that we get to do together as a church in what we do through Food Bank, in providing with people with something that in some ways is very small and simple in food, but actually makes a profound difference to people's lives. Somewhat a way that we can serve together, humbly, reaching out to our community. And of course, as we go, as each of us goes to where we are each day, each week, we have an opportunity to serve those who are around us. And it's hard because so many of us live very busy lives. And sometimes when we think about these things, about how we can humbly serve someone else, we think, well, how can I do it with the time that I've got? How much time is this going to take from me? And sometimes maybe God calls us to lay down what it is that we're doing and to do what he's asked of us. At other times, maybe it's actually just doing it as we go. That actually, you know what, it's not hard when you make yourself a cup of tea to make one for someone else. My Auntie Jill, who is involved in her church and sort of does a lot of pastoral visiting, I remember her saying some time ago about her approach to doing that. And one of the things that she does when she goes to visit people isn't, I'm here to pray with you on behalf of the church and to, you know, share something from the Bible with you. But actually just says to them, is there anything I can do to help? Do you need something getting down from a high shelf? Or is there something you dropped that you need me to pick up? Or is there something that you need cleaned? Actually, I'm here. What can I do quite simply to help and to serve? Yaz are on doing teas and coffees this month. I think it must be your last Sunday. Where are they all? None of them are here. Good. Half term. Excellent. One of the leaders made this impassioned speech to them a few weeks ago as they kind of groaned a little bit when it came to the fact that they were going to be serving tea and coffee. And it was brilliant because it just highlighted that there was a great opportunity. We get to serve God in doing this. And when we're serving God, we can do it to the best of our ability. We can give it everything that we've got. We get to this one month where we can really seek to bless people as they come and they have tea and coffee. And it was just wonderful. You just couldn't moan about doing tea and coffee anymore after that. And you hit the nail on the head, because the whole point was that actually, in a very small and simple way, we were seeking to serve God. What? They were seeking to serve God. I'm never there. They were seeking to serve God in what they were doing as they sought to serve the church. That actually, that is what we seek to do. That as we go and make disciples, we do it humbly as an act of service to God. Let's pray. Father, we know that it can be easy for us to be fake. Would you help us to be real with you? And real with one another. Lord, help us to walk humbly. Lord, that we might do that in our walk with you, listening to what you say through your word and doing it. And humbly with one another as we seek to serve you, to serve each other, to serve those who we are around every day. So would you speak to us? And would you help us to be those who are obedient to your call? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It may be that that message has particularly raised some challenges in your hearts that you would like to share with somebody after the service. And it could be you've come with a friend, in which case you might like to talk it over with them, but you might also like to come and share it with members of the prayer ministry team who will be here after the service in that quiet corner. Or if you've got some concern or worry that you would value prayer for as you look at the week ahead as you leave here, they would also count it a privilege to pray about those things with you. Now, there's never a shortage of things to do as you leave this fellowship. So there's tea and coffee in the back, and feel free. We're warmly invited to come and join us and share in a cup of tea or coffee and a chat with members of the fellowship. Or as you leave, please remember those prayer clocks that talk about the 6th and 7th of November. And you might feel that a way you can serve humbly is to pray along with other members of the fellowship in a committed way at a particular time during those 2 days. We're going to finish with the final hymn, just to warn the music group. And I'd like, please, can we have the words of the final hymn up on the screen, please, the first verse, Petra? Because it's an unusual choice. When you lead, the final hymn, we'll get there. Not that one, but the next one. Right. It's a hymn we associate with weddings. And as you get to lead worship, you get to choose the songs and hymns. And I felt this one was particularly appropriate. And I never know in detail what the preacher's going to say, but that picture of the little baby, you can't get much more humble than that, can you? Genuine humility. Not like Uriah Heep pretending to be humble when he wasn't. But that thought that the one thing they do have is they are loved. And that is quite a powerful picture, isn't it, going forward? So this hymn sums that up, doesn't it? That love that comes from heaven, but it's a humble love. The humble dwelling that is made in our hearts. So we're going to sing that song together as our final hymn, and then we'll have a blessing as we go out and face the week ahead. So let's stand and sing Love Divine or Love's Excelling. Father, we are lost in wonder, love and praise. And as we leave this house of worship, your house, as we go out to the world, our families, our friends, the work you have called us to, the neighbourhoods you've called us to, we pray that you will be our encouragement, surrounding us with your love, your grace, your peace, through your Holy Spirit. In your Son's name, amen.
We've done something unusually impressive and managed to finish a few minutes ahead of where we normally do, which will be a delight to some of you. So just out of courtesy for the Sunday Club groups who will still be expecting or needing a few more minutes, just if you would mind remaining here just for the next 5 minutes, take an opportunity to talk with the people around you or talk with someone who you don't already know, and then there'll be tea and coffee out the back in a few minutes' time. You could take the opportunity to sign up for the 48-hour prayer in the foyer before you go and have your tea and coffee. Look how I made that work. Thank you.